I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 14, or you may turn to page 6 in your bulletin where you'll find today's scripture reading. If you're visiting with us today, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we are in the book of Revelation chapter 14, following some very frightening scenes in chapters 12 and 13 of the spiritual battle we all face, put in images or in picture form. We have this picture in chapter 14, verse 1, of the glory that is to come, the comfort for believers. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was no lie was found, for they are blameless. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to his people today. Let us pray. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we do bow before you again and we call on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, we are such needy people. We need grace every day. We need your mercies, Lord. We need the wisdom of God. We need, Lord, for you to open our eyes to see the world as you see it. We need you to open our eyes today to see wonderful things in your word. We need you to reveal to us by your Spirit what you have given to your church here 2,000 years ago in this book that we've just read. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need your blessing. We need the very presence of the risen Christ in this room to strengthen our souls and to shepherd us and to feed us from the bread of life. Oh, Lord, so many of us are weary and weak. We need the Lord Jesus, who is, as we've sung today, strong and kind. We can always run to our Savior. Oh, Lord, if we run to anyone or anything else, we will find emptiness and sorrow. Only the Lord Jesus can satisfy us. Only the Lord Jesus can help us. Oh, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on him as we run this race, that we would cast aside all the things that so easily entangle our feet and divide our loyalty. Lord, have mercy on us. You know what each soul in this room needs most of all. We pray for everyone here and all those listening via live stream that you would have mercy on us, that you would come today and raise us up as we humble ourselves before you and call on the name of the Lord. Bless your church, Lord, today, your people. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, you'll find there on page 6 a stanza from an old hymn written in the late 1800s. When the roll is called up yonder, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. As you see below that, this was written by James Milton Black. He was a Sunday school teacher in the late 1800s in New York City. He would gather kids from the streets and invite them to come to Sunday school. He loved young people and wanted to win them to Christ. One day he met by an alley a little girl, young 14-year-old girl, whose father was an alcoholic. He invited her to come to Sunday school and youth group. She started to attend. But one day when he was making the roll call, he did not hear a response from her. And he thought of what it would be like on Judgment Day when the roll is called up yonder. And would his name be there? Would your name be there? He went home and wrote this hymn. And turns out this young lady had become sick and died. She had heard the gospel. And he prayed and committed himself to reaching young people all the more, that their names would be written in the book of life because they've looked in faith to the Lamb of God. You know, there's all kinds of ideas about who goes to heaven, right? You hear it every day. You can hear it on the news, even. Some people think everybody dies and goes to heaven. I heard R.C. Sproul call that justification by death. That because you die, you go to heaven. After Princess Diana died, everybody talked about Princess Diana being in heaven, but we don't know what her profession of faith was like. Some people think most everybody goes to heaven, unless you're really, really bad. Some people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, think only Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven, and only 144,000 exact number of those go to the highest heaven. Mormons think only Mormons go to heaven. Seventh-day Adventists think only those who worship on Saturday go to heaven. Snake handlers in the mountains of the Appalachian Mountains think only those who have faith to handle snakes go to heaven. You ever heard of the snake handlers? There's all kinds of notions out there, even some in mainline churches. Someone told me of hearing at a liberal church with this sermon title years ago, "The Five Things You Must Do to Go to Heaven." It was all social causes. I heard a sermon one time about those who go to heaven are those who are a good neighbor. That's all you have to do is just be a good neighbor. Yes. I heard another pastor while I was in seminary, went to my hometown and heard a substitute pastor. Sounded like he said everybody goes to heaven. I went up to him afterwards and I said, "You sounded like a universalist to me." He goes, "I am." The universalist thinks we all go to heaven and we got to tell people the good news. They use all the same language. Tell them the good news that we all go to heaven. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The answer is found here in Revelation 14. Again, this is a picture book. We've been talking about that all these Sundays. The truth of God is found in picture form here in Revelation. These are images. Images of truth that we've found elsewhere in the scripture. It follows the terrifying, frightening scenes of Revelation 13 with the mark of the beast and the fury of the dragon and the devil. We have this interlude of rejoicing. What we have here is a fulfillment of what God says in Psalm 2. "See, I've installed my king, I've set my king on Mount Zion." Who will be with the king on Mount Zion? The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12, we come in worship not to a physical mountain, but we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the assembly of those who belong to Christ. These are pictures of the heavenly Mount Zion. Those who are among the 144,000. Now, don't be frightened by that number. That number is a picture. It's an image. It's a picture of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, 12 times 12 times 1,000. This is the fullness of all of God's people down through the ages. It's the full number of God's people. Who are they? Who are these that the King of Heaven has with him? Well, there's a simple outline that's found there on page 9, I believe it is, in your bulletin. When the roll is called up yonder, who will be there? Number one, those who have the mark of the Father, those who have a particular kind of faith, and those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Let's look into this text today. First of all, who is it that will be there when the roll is called up yonder in heaven? It's those who have the mark of the Father, that is, who have the Father's name, His name, written on their forehead. That is opposed to the mark of the beast, as you find in Revelation 13. Now, the question is, what would this have meant to the original audience? What would they understand this to be? Were Christians branded in those days? Should we be doing that? Should we all be getting a tattoo on our forehead? What ways were people branded or marked, literally marked, in the ancient world? People were branded. It meant ownership. A slave would be branded to show his ownership to his master. And if he got away, people would know to whom he belonged. Well, those who are with the Lamb of God belong to God. We sing that often in this church, actually. We have a song we sing, "I am not my own, I belong to you." Well, what is the mark of ownership to God? What is the mark of your allegiance to God? Whom do you serve? What does your life say is your allegiance? Who is it that you serve? Do you belong to God? Can people see that you belong to God? And in the ancient word, a mark meant loyalty. Sometimes soldiers would voluntarily stamp on the back of their hand the mark or name of their general, that he would follow this one into battle. Well, those who are with the Lamb are those who have proven their loyalty to God through life's battles. What proves your loyalty to God, to the Lamb of God, to the Lord Jesus? It's the outward expressions of the heart, that you follow him. When the heat is on, who is your captain? To whom are you ultimately loyal? To whom are you ultimately loyal? Now, some people are loyal to a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's the ultimate loyalty. And not to the Lord. Some people are loyal to their boss. They'll do anything their boss asks them to, even if it means setting aside their moral principles. Some people are ultimately loyal to the employer or the company. Some people are even ultimately loyal to a pastor. That can be trouble. That can be big trouble. When a pastor demands ultimate loyalty to him and not to Christ. I was listening to a podcast about that this week. It's just tragic. No, ultimately, our loyalty is to Christ alone. To Christ alone. Also, in the first century, a mark meant security. Security. If a father and son were separated, the son indicated that he would want to know that he belonged to his father, that his father was his. Sometimes they would mark the body so that if one of them were separated, they could identify him should he die. Those with the Father have been identified with the Lamb. He knows those who are his, those who belong to his by our allegiance and our faith to him. A mark also meant dependence. Throughout the history in the Arab world, great Arab chieftains like a sheik would brand their villagers not as slaves, but as being dependent, ultimately dependent on him for everything. And in the same way, those who are with the Lamb of God are totally dependent on our Heavenly Father. Also, sometimes a mark or a brand meant safety of the deity. The historian Plutarch writes that when Athens fell under Nicias in Sicily, the Sicilians took the Athenians captive and branded them on their forehead with the mark of a galloping horse. How about that? The emblem of Sicily, the sign of their god. They were now under the protection of this god. So those who have the mark of the Father are under his watchful care. Who is with the Lamb? Who belongs to him? It's those who have the mark of the Father. That is, those who have fled to the Lord for mercy. Those who've cried out to him like the tax collector in the story that we read today. The one who ultimately cries out to God alone. Those whose character reflects the mind of God. Those who wear the visible fruit of the Spirit of God. Right? That's our brand. Those who are marked and branded by love, joy, and peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Those who are the Father's own. Those who belong to him. Those who cried out to him for mercy. Well, secondly, who is with the Lamb? It's those who have a particular kind of faith. A unique kind of faith. I remember seeing a bumper sticker about 30 years ago. Was out in California that said, faith isn't faith unless it's the only thing you're clinging to. I remember thinking, that's interesting, but that's not true. We don't cling to our faith, do we? We cling to the Lord. We hold on to the Lord. We look to the Lord. Our faith is in Christ. Who is with the Lamb? It's those who have a unique or particular kind of faith. That is, their trust is in Jesus alone, that Christ alone is their hope. It's not something strange or new or unusual to the book of Revelation. What does the Bible say about the way we are justified before God? Well, it's by believing the promise, the same promise that God gave to Abraham. God will provide a lamb. The Lord said to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here in this text, it says that those who are on the roll, those who are called up yonder, those who are in glory, are singing the song of redemption, and the anthem sounds like Niagara Falls roaring, right? And the text says only those who know Christ can sing this song. What a sound that will be in glory. I don't know if you've ever been in a huge crowd with great acoustics and everyone singing to the glory of God. That's an incredible experience. First time I ever experienced that was in Kansas City in 1983. I went to a college student conference, Christian conference, sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ. There were 20,000 students there. Bill Bright was a speaker. Elizabeth Elliott was speaking there. Billy Graham, Josh McDowell. The singing was unbelievable. It's just a picture of what this will be like in heaven. I remember going to Urbana conference, the missions conference in 87. Same thing in Urbana, Illinois. I've gone to pastors' conferences like the Banner of Truth or Alistair Begg conferences where you have that sense of the roar of Christians singing. What John hears in this scene is not just half-hearted singing, but singing with vigor, with gusto, with their whole hearts, as only those who had the penalty of their sins lifted can sing. I remember one time years ago out at Hendry Correctional Institution, it was a DOC or Department of Corrections prison. I took a group of people out there for a service, and to hear these men in a crowded room singing to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because their sins had been forgiven, it made your knees go weak. They sang knowing the grace of God. Only the 144,000 here in verse 3 says who've been redeemed from the earth can sing. Only those who knew that song would be singing it. Why? Because it's only those who know firsthand, who've experienced redemption, can sing this song. Only those who know the redemption of Christ. I remember years ago, a college friend of mine named Doug, who went to this conference, KC83, with me, he sang in a monotone, really loud. But the Word of God says, we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. He sang with joy to God. And who is singing this song? It's those who have this unique kind of faith. Who are those? It's those, verse 4, who says they are undefiled. And says something very difficult for some to understand. It says those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure, and they are virgins. The Greek text actually says virgins. Well, who are they? Who are these people? Are these only the celibate people? Now remember, this is an image. These are spiritual pictures. And we're to use scripture to interpret scripture. I know this is not referring to physical relationships, although some of our friends in the Roman Catholic Church would say this speaks of the celibacy of the priesthood. No, this is the bride of Christ that's singing before the throne of God. Later we'll see that the bride has made herself ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the bride of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to the church in Corinth. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. You, the church. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So who are these? The undefiled? It's those who are not unfaithful to Christ, those who hold fast to Christ. This is a common theme in the scripture where God's people are spoken of as being betrothed to God. In Exodus chapter 34 in the Old Testament, God's people were wandering around the desert. God commanded them, be careful. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. Then later under Joshua, when God's people did enter the land, the Bible says they forgot the God of their fathers. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forsook their Savior who had redeemed them and served the Baals. And so in response, God disciplined them. God sent raiders to plunder them. Joshua chapter 2, verse 16 says, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. So, who are those singing with the Lamb? It's those who have no union with the pagan system of the world. It's those who've not sought out other gods. It's those who have a particular and unique faith that is in Christ alone. We don't go around making sure all our bases are covered, making sure our horoscope is right, making sure we follow this philosophy and that philosophy, and oh yeah, we'll follow Christ too. No, it's those who look in Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's those who look to Christ alone. And then lastly this morning, when the roll is called up yonder, who will be there? Text says, those who follow the Lamb, wherever he goes. It's a simple description of those who are in the company of the Lamb of God. Who is it whose citizenship is secure in heaven? How do you know if you are in the company of God's elect? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you desire to follow the Lord Jesus? Is the main course of your life following Christ? Is that a definition of your life? That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Christ. I remember back in the 1990s, those bracelets became common, had the WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? That's the principle here. We would follow Jesus. We would follow his commands. As you can see in Scripture, follow me was a command frequently heard from the lips of Christ. He said it to Philip. He said it to Matthew. He said it to Peter. He said it to James. He said it to John. He said it to the rich young ruler. Again, remember when Peter was restored along the seashore at the end of the Gospel of John? Peter asked about John and his future. Jesus said, don't worry about him. You just follow me. Just follow me. What about us? Jesus isn't here personally to give you the audible command to follow him. But we have it in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ has left us his example that we should follow in his steps. That's the call today. Jesus says in John 10, the sheep follow me because they know his voice, the good shepherd. My sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life. John 10, verse 27. We find the apostles, they left their nets and followed him. Luke 4 says they left everything and follow him. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must take up his cross and follow me. That is, be willing to follow him even to death if necessary. And why do they follow him? Well, verse 4 says, because they belong to God. They're purchased by him. They know that the ultimate price was paid for them. They're bought with the blood of the Lamb. They're consecrated to him. They'll follow him wherever they go. The Gerasene demoniac, you know, in Luke's gospel and in Mark, when he was liberated from that legion of demons, he wanted to follow Jesus. I want to go with you. Jesus said, here's what you're going to do to follow me. Go home, go to your family and tell them the great things that God has done for you. So it says he went to the Decapolis, that is region of 10 cities, and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. How do they follow Jesus? Well, it says here that they have no deceit or no lie in their mouth. That is, there's no guile. Those who have a sincere devotion to Christ, there's no smooth talk, no slick talking profession, no falsehood from their mouths. Contrast to the pagan world that exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's those who are blameless, without blemish, verse 5 says. That's a sacrificial term, describes an animal without spot or blemish, just as the word of God says has happened to you. You were chosen to be holy and blameless before him. Paul says of us, Christ gave himself for his bride to present her without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless before him. Who is that talking about? It's you and me, right? Without blemish, spotless before the Lord. You might be saying, well, Pastor Eric, you don't know me. I'm not spotless. I'm not blameless. I got all kinds of blemishes. I know my sin. Yes, it does mean you. You are without blemish only by God's grace, covered in the righteousness of Christ. Who is it that's able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy? We find that in the benediction at the end of the book of Jude. Who is it that can present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy? Only our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our standing is in the blameless one, right? Covered by his clothing, by his righteousness, by his life. You were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish or defect. So, who is going to be called up yonder? When the roll is called up yonder, who will be there? That's the most important question in all the world. It's the most important question in all the world. The writer of the Hebrews again says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. When the roll is called up yonder, who will be there? The Lord called our dear sister in the Lord, Anna Woodland, home this week. She was ready to go. Anna wrote a poem years ago about her own conversion to Christ. It starts like this. Hear the call of Jesus upon your heart today. Put yourself aside for now and listen to him say, I took your sins to Calvary. I bled and died upon that tree. Nailed sins to a wooden cross. For you, I did this all for free. And then on that glorious morn, resurrected from my lowly grave, to testify that I, Jesus, am the Christ. Repent of your sins, I came to save. The poem concludes this way. Eternity in heaven, a promise which I bring. No tears, no sorrow, no more pain. Love, joy, and peace forevermore. Heavenly sunshine, no more rain. My love to you is freely given. My ways are plain to see. Your faith alone in Christ alone. Simply believe. Follow me. And it ends this way. Hear the call of Jesus. Give him your heart this very day. Take the step of faith and find the answer to his promised way. That poem my wife still gives to women she counsels in the jail. And are greatly encouraged by it as we're called to look to Christ alone. That's the call of this text. Will you be there singing around the throne? It's those who look to Christ alone who say, as that tax collector did, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's all by grace. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. I call you today to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and pray that you would come and fill us with joy as we leave this place today, that we would follow the Lamb alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would keep our eyes fixed on him and not be dissuaded or deterred or led astray by the glittering images and lies of this present age. Oh, Lord, keep us faithful and true. We do ask for your blessing upon our offering as we bring it to you today, that you would take these tithes and gifts and offerings and use them to bring others to know the hope of God in Christ. Oh, Lord, bless our giving, the receiving, and the use of these gifts. Continue to build your church, Lord, and use even us to point people to the grace of God in Christ. We ask all of this in the name of our faithful Savior. Amen.